Open up to Ezekiel, 28th chapter. As a great part of a teaching tool that's used to teach us with is the nature He gave us in. And I was born again. I entered into the kingdom of God. I was translated out of darkness in the kingdom of light and His Son. And I came in with a new nature that had the capacity to understand spiritual things. I didn't know everything, neither did you, but we come in with that capacity. My new nature is not statistical, but it's moral. It knows what's right and wrong. It's not supernatural in the fact that if I drove into a city and needed an address, my new nature can't manufacture it. That's outside information. But it is moral. So when I received the baptism of the Holy Spirit, that happened to me. The Holy Spirit is one person. For all eternity, I'm another. I'm an individual being. I'm my own entity. I'm an individual and I will be forever. And so are you. But God's another person. The Holy Spirit in particular has stepped in. Now He's the earnest of your inheritance. And you know what you do with that. You put earnest money down on a house. It's sincerity against the final possession of the house. So you give them your earnest money. The Holy Spirit is the earnest of heaven. Meaning, I'm the final purchased possession. The Holy Spirit is what heaven has given to me to see to the purchase or the final obtaining of the possession. That He is the power for sanctification, spirit, soul, body. He's the keeping power. He's the statistical part. He's all knowing and He's offered Himself as an earnest to see to it that I make it home as heaven's final possession. Well, you know how often we've taught on this. It seems like that love and that nature is being taught when God provides a supernatural language that you can even go about your business. You can do other things while you're praying because a good portion of it, He leaves you out. I used to think edification meant feelings. Edification doesn't necessarily mean feelings because sometimes you're in the edification process, and when we say feelings, we're always talking about good ones. Sometimes the feelings you get from edification aren't exactly good ones because He's trying to get you to turn loose of something so He can build you up above it. Of course, none of you's ever been there. Oh, no. Nah, you've never held on to nothing you shouldn't have. I don't know anybody that'd love you so much, you know. That once in a while you'll see people come close to it in humanity, agape. They'll build accounts. They'll even lay fortunes aside or money aside when they die to make sure somebody they love is taken care of. You know, reaching beyond the grave. You'll see things like that from time to time. People that give their life for other people's freedom that they'll never live out themselves. But nevertheless, what kind of love did God have? That He had supplied this language so that He could pray prayers through you that He could answer. Now that's edification. Now feelings of joy, this kind of that, they're results of edification. But if I lean towards wanting the presence of God more than anything else, I'll lean towards private worship. That edification is a revelation gift, and it's a process of building you up in God. But I can't think of someone who would go that far, supply the language, supply the prayer, supply the mind in the prayer, then supply the two other members of the Godhead to answer the prayer, and then borrow your authority to pray the prayer with, so you can be the benefactor and do all of that, and we still work on failure. So this nature I have, and you have, being born again. I come into the kingdom. I come in as a... You must be born again, he said, and become as this child, a strapping youngster. I have a nature that can know all about God. And I have another side of my nature that can contain the fruit. It's the part that can love, brotherly kindness, peace. And like my spiritual mind, that's a prototype of Christ. Christ, I don't have his personal mind, but I do have the mind of Christ, that's standard equipment for the new creation. And I can understand spiritual things, and so can you. You have the nature to understand them. Well, I also have a capacity to pool and reservoir the love of God. And this source of information, I can't hardly get off of it, because it's explaining more about God than I've ever known. So the more he pours into my spirit, builds me up, the more of his love I receive, the more I can understand the things about him and his nature that causes him to move certain direction that he moves because of love. Before I was at the capacity to understand it, then I didn't understand why he was doing certain things. So that part of my nature that can love has been enhanced by receiving the love of God, so I can understand certain things that he operates in, because he is the love. See? So understanding this, I'm starting to understand that when he came from eternity somewhere for our creation, We look into powerful, powerful electronic telescopes. We send them up in outer space so they can have a view and not hindered with atmosphere. We keep looking and we're trying to see to the end of something. And we can't. And every one of those stars, suns, reflectors, planets, every one of them, It's bigger or smaller, but somewhere around the size of our planet. There's one monster out there that I read an article that said the center of it, the sun could fit in, and our Earth had orbited, and that's the circumference of that sun. She's a giant. She just hangs out there somewhere. And we're worrying about our gas bill. So they keep looking, and they can't come to the end of it. And when God wanted to make a point with Abraham, he said, "Can you number them? Can you number these stars? You can believe my promise." You got a nature like his. Got the third person of the Godhead, you, your family. So who would he trust you with but a trusted member of the Godhead himself? Your teaching, your guidance. He only trusted you to family. When he offers a reward, it's not Cracker Jacks. He's gave you everything that you need to come into it. there'd be no point. No point for services rendered if there was nothing to overcome. So don't think for a minute, is it measured? Not on numbers particularly, but measured on the worth of a soul and your obedience. Now, I'm called to preach and teach. And other things. We're figuring those out. And so I spend my days preparing myself and praying. I take it serious. He's got me past most snares and traps. And when you won't let yourself any access out of something but God, it's quite a ride. But I understand what's happening to the foundation, and the foundation will give us revival. Well, I know that my calling is a. The first calling is soul winning. The second is my vocation, what has called me in the kingdom. And the third is my occupation. Occupation usually what puts food on the table. Sometimes your vocation and occupation are the same. Mine are. I don't care about making money. Because as far as I can see, I'm in no call to that system. I have no call. It doesn't interest me. You do. This is what I'm called to do. Well, you know, all of a sudden it just dawns on me. If I was an entrepreneur, what would make me think that my ministry to the people wasn't any less important? And I get everybody and we get in a building and I hope to get you to conquer the whole world. That's my great hope. But the entrepreneur, you know, he's called to people too. In fact, anyone that goes out in the public anywhere, whatever you're asked to do by God in vocation and occupation, you're always going to be dealing with people. And those people around you are as important to God and your relationship to them and your call and your ministry. Mine is in here just because I'm called to collect you together and talk to you. Doesn't mean that your call to people out there is any less than mine is in here. Hallelujah, Jesus. Hallelujah. So whatever I'm called to, wherever I'm called, then it always boils down to one thing. People, people, people. To this planet, heaven and earth will pass. Hebrews says, like an old garment, you'll take the outer layer off. The elements will pass away with a fervent heat. Obviously, when they're subjected to something like hell, the elements won't even survive. Somehow, we're going to get a new heaven and a new earth, and I kind of think it's going to go back like the garden to some degree. But more adapted to a new creation. And we'll have glorified bodies. And people are always thinking. They're always thinking, I'm really going to miss certain. In heaven, you don't have a capacity to miss anything. Except the deep-seated relationships. Deep-seated relationship with other people. As another being in the love of God and creation in God. Well, how about other things we enjoy so much? What makes this world go round? He that had the power of death is the devil. And Jesus destroyed him that had the power of death, even the devil, by destroying the spiritual death that he used to reign. So that's how he destroyed him that had the power of death, is by destroying what he used to leverage you with. And he did that. So what makes this world go round? You know, Hollywood follows what makes the world go round. And they're always on the forefront, giving people what they want. That's why there's more lust, more violence, more this, more that, because that's the heart sick core of the death nature with no restraint. So you wonder what lust. Lust is a perversion of something that was pure, which is love. It's a perverted offstance from it. Well, you know that there's things like that you think you're really going to miss. But in the perfected state that we get when we get our glorified bodies, we'll be part of a new creation. And it won't even be the same as far as marriage and things is concerned. The woman, the Sadducee said when she's had seven husbands. The one she has is not her own. No. She's had seven. When she dies and goes to heaven, it says, which husband will be hers? Because Sadducees were sad. You see. Because they didn't believe in the resurrection. What's the point? Pharisees were more fair. They believed in one. So they was trying to get Jesus. He gave a little nugget right there. He says in the resurrection, they neither marry or given in marriage. In that aspect, they're like the angels. So you know that we're the family of God. And he said so when he said, call no man on this earth father. Well, there would be no born again if I wasn't born a first time. What's born of flesh is flesh. What's born of spirit is spirit. Well, there was no first being born of spirit for us. If you didn't come into existence through the first birth, which is flesh, there'd be no second. I'll always honor my father and mother. That's a commandment. Even though I never knew one of them, except for the beatings I remember. That's before Mom ran him off with his bayonet. She tried to get him, or the bayonet wouldn't have went through the wall. For some reason, he left. But even at that, I wouldn't be here. And I'll always honor. My mom died, cirrhosis of the liver, alcoholic. I have to believe she was saved because I didn't know how to pray much then. That's in my late 20s when she died. But I prayed hard. In Oregon, 30 years ago, falling down was a big deal. Where they fell down, you wanted to go. Drive over the pass and go where they fall down. Stay in a little trailer, then go back and put in 10 hours a day for 6 days and go do it again. Had to get somewhere where God was moving, see. So here I am in the middle of that. And the Lord, one of the first times I heard him and really know it was him because he went way overboard to emphasize himself. Because of how I was believing for my mother. He said, get up and go home. And to tell me to do that, I'm starving to death. I'm just starving for God. So I said, we got to go. And went home and got in at 2 in the morning. And my mother was knocking on the door at 5 in the morning. And she lived in California. We were in Oregon. 5 in the morning. First time I ever seen her cry and tell me she loved me. Came to a little prayer meeting thing I was trying to do and cried. I never seen her again. I have to believe she made it. Why did she come? Why did she listen? Why did she cry? She was on the wagon. She got off of the drinking. It had a little relapse to drinking and it killed her. But I have to believe. And I always honor my father and mother and honor God. I wouldn't be here. If it comes right down that I could only honor my Father for being here, then that's what I'll honor Him for. First birth was of the flesh, but the second one is of the Spirit. So He said, call no man on this earth Father. He wasn't disrespectful. No more than He was when Luke said, all the lineage from Adam clear to Joseph. And He said, the supposed father of Jesus. He attributed the lineage to Joseph, but Joseph never touched Mary before that point. So Jesus was born from above, just like you were. You had a fleshly birth, so did He. Mary provided that. And His Father got the lineage. Well, I've been born again. God is my Father. And when we get there, we're going to be one big old family. That's why He said, well, the way He said it, there's no marrying or giving in marriage. And you don't have to worry. You're not going to run around heaven looking for a wife or something. You won't have nothing in you that'll care about that whole aspect. See, not only that, you're going to look good because He was cut off at 33 and a half from the land of the living. So you'll get no older. Your spirit is getting no older. It's going to be clothed with a glorified body that really looks good. And you don't marry. So we're going to have a new heaven and a new earth and a new creation. And your life there is going to be more fuller than here because the things that you think are so great here that make life worth living and all of that. Hollywood portrays most of them. See, because God created it in an unperverted state. And that's what brings people great pleasure is living and each other and success and the good life, you know. But He created here before it was perverted what brings you great joy. So what makes you think that a creation that's even higher than that isn't going to bring you tremendous joy? But let me tell you what it revolves around. It revolves around us being part of what He's doing. And boy, just all He has to do is just look at you like you're going to get a reward. And you'd have conquered 1,000 worlds like ours just for that look. So don't think you're giving up anything. You're not. Whew. Jesus. So He came from forever. For our universe. For my home. He built this for me. It's my home. It's going to be remodeled. It's time. You know, 6,000 years of sin in one millennial. Could use a little repair. And that's what it's going to get. It'll be adapted to our creation. And what a time that's going to be. See, even when Peter, you know, spoke out and says, we left all to follow you. What did we get there for? And he says, no man. He's left houses and lands and father and mother and sister and family, children and wife. They'll not receive eternal life and 100-fold in this life. And the 100-fold he was talking about was not money. In fact, he said you'll receive 100-fold mothers and fathers and sisters and brothers. And the only one he left out of that equation is wives. So a lot of those guys are trying to do that now. And so God, can you imagine the place He lived? And as His sons and daughters who He loves, can you imagine how the earth must have been as a Garden of Eden? And why wouldn't He build us a house like His? See, why wouldn't He? And that's what our house was like. And he put your great forefather, you came through his strand of DNA. He created humanity, he created a strand. He took his bone marrow and altered it. One chromosome difference, and there was the woman. But he took her from him. See, well, he just kind of paddock it. Nah, he'd have got her from the ground and blowed in her. But he didn't. Breath of life, he didn't. He took her from him because he already created man. One single strand of DNA. So you came through that. So you know our dad. You should have seen his real estate before the devil got it. I can just imagine what it was like before the fall. Tremendous place. Eden. Well, I talked about that love quite a bit. And the reason I did, because understanding God more and more through that nature, He's opening more and more up about who He is in the areas that I did not understand. And sometimes I'm anxious. I start understanding how He is, and I'll run ahead on Him almost. I can't stand it. My faith is just it's running through the ceiling. To me, establishing the foundation isn't a slow process anymore. I'm glad to do it. It's fast. I get to run ahead and look at the building He wants to put on it. So it gives me patience. And the attributes He wants me to have is what I'm ending up wanting to have. I don't care. Hallelujah. Well, can you imagine what our house was like? Well, God's Eden, where He lived, as you know. Lucifer was there as the anointed cherub that covereth. Well, I knew him to be something to do with worship. I knew that. So when I first heard these statements, as far as I was concerned, he just probably covered everything and opened creation up and to worship and approach to God and things like this. Whatever was there, whoever, whenever. But when he put him in the Eden of God is the anointed cherub that covereth. Cover what? See. Well, I can understand more what he did there by understanding what he did here. He called it Eden again. Our house. It's like his. He put Adam in it. Dress it. What do you think Adam was doing if not covering? He put him in to dress it. Well, something happened. Something happened back, further back than you probably could even measure time, because it was before our beginning, before there's a Milky Way, before there was a Eden that we could call our house, before any of this existed that pertains to us. Maybe we're a galaxy, and maybe he had others, and it made this our home. I don't know that. I know all natural creation is made of the same substances, and if you find new substances, then the basic unit of it is usually still matter as we know it, the atom and that, not spiritual base. This side of creation base. Well, we'll have a new heaven and a new earth. I don't know if he's going to change the whole universe and the Milky Way is compatible with the new creation. Or just the heavens surrounding our planet. A new heaven and a new earth with us. It really doesn't matter. This I do know. That he said that Lucifer was a liar from the beginning and the father of it. So we know when he entered into our creation in the Garden of Eden, he's already fallen. So he says he was a liar from the beginning. Well, in the beginning of his creation, he was perfect. So the fall had to take place before our beginning and after his creation when he was perfect. for the beginning of ours. He was already a raving maniac full of iniquity and the father of all liars and the father of it. When he said the father of it, he provided the life for the whole process, the whole hurricane, the tornado, that all iniquity and all lies come from. He fathered it, all of it, and it all comes from him. And just think about this. You little shoe salesman believer, you got more power and authority than he does. But I'm the least of the least. You still have more than he does. Behold, I give you power over all the power of that raven maniac planet jumper. Hallelujah. Hesilimo. Rena soto poche. Darinque metadis iso hendos yamande. Nuti hesekia. For I am love, and my foundation that is sure is based on my love. Hishema. Toto kenase here. For he that has this has no fear or no torment, and your foundation is sure. So fear not and rejoice. Have I not provided for you all things? Be steadfast and unmoving in my word. Be steadfast and unmoving in the development of my love. And you will see, you will prevail. And not only will you prevail, you will conquer. For I have much darkness to be visited and a shortage of those to do it with. So be strong and know that I am He who is the power. I am He who works the signs and wonders. I am He who will move heaven and earth and push darkness back for the salvation of one soul. So be strong and know that it is I that worketh my life in you. Hallelujah, Jesus. Let's look at this. Again, God would tell the devil, I know where you're at. By prophesying to a king whom he took up his seat with. Ninth verse of Ezekiel 28. Wilt thou say before him that slayeth thee, I am God? He said, but you shall be a man and no God in the hand of him that slayeth thee. So he would prophesy like as he was here to the king of Tyre. In the 12th verse he says, son of man, take up a lamentation upon the king of Tyrus and say unto him, thus saith the Lord God, thou sealest up the psalm full of wisdom, perfect in beauty. But look who he was really talking to. He would have said, yea, I shall say unto thee, Hitler. And then the next sentence he'd be saying, so Satan, you are not going to. And that's how he do it. He says here, 13, thou hast been in the Eden of God, or the garden. That's been in the Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone was thy covering, sardis, topaz, diamond, beryl, onyx, jasper, sapphire, emerald, carbuncle, and gold. The workmanship of thy tabrets and of thy pipes was prepared in thee in the day thou wast created. Thou art the anointed cherub that covereth. And I have set thee so. Thou wast upon the holy mountain of God. Thou hast walked up and down in the midst of the stones of fire. Thou wast perfect in thy ways from the day that thou wast created. See, till iniquity was found in thee. Let me show you something. Let's talk about that. the tree of knowledge, good and evil, for a minute. Let's go on in Ezekiel where he's addressing the king of Egypt, the Assyrian. Go to 31st chapter. And how about the second verse? I mean, just a couple of chapters over. God is, he's on a roll here, you know. Son of man, speak unto Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and unto the multitude who are like his greatness, or are like his greatness, question. And then let's jump on down to the ninth verse, kind of like we did 28th chapter. I have made him fair by the multitude of his branches, so that all the trees of Eden that were in the garden of God envied him. Isn't that interesting? 10, therefore, thus saith the Lord God, because thou hast lifted up thyself in height, and he has shot up his top among the thick boughs, and his heart is lifted up high. I therefore delivered him the hand of the mighty one. But isn't this interesting? I have made him by the multitude of his branches, so that all the trees of Eden and the garden, they envied him. Now, of course, we can go on into more and more chapters, but let's go on over to Genesis and let's bring this issue up. Second chapter, seventh verse. Somebody said, did God put the tree of knowledge of good and evil in the garden? What did he want? Did he want a temptation station? So that he could prove creation. That's what theology says. That God planted that tree there. He planted the tree because creation would have to be proved. That's one theory. Well, who put it there? Did God plant it there? What did he want? Did he want to prove us? How about the tree of life? What was it? It's interesting, he's talking about a tree who towered above the others in height and beauty. The others envied him. Envy a tree. What was Lucifer? Tree? Did he plant one? What did they partake of? If they were they warned against something that had its own life? Do snakes talk? Said the serpent was more subtle than the other beasts of the field, deceptively wise. So what did he do? Did the serpent, when he had arms, lean on the old picket gate and have a cup of chocolate milk with Betsy the cow while they discussed theological discourses of astronomical proportions? Did they? I mean, the other beasts of the field, he was more subtle. What, did they all talk? What was the tree? I remember one teacher, he was quite known. I get the biggest kick out of him. He was teaching what caused Eve to take the apple. He said, was it the apple? It had to be it. Got down to the core of things. The only other alternative fruit I can think of is wasn't the apple on the tree, it was the pear on the ground. Well, let's think about this. This renowned teacher. He says Eve was so taken back that she went into shock. That she's in the garden and all of a sudden this talking snake comes up to her. And she was so in shock that a snake would be talking. That she just reached out kind of just for shock. Just took it and ate. I almost run off the road. I couldn't help it. I thought he was, I was waiting for him to finish the joke. Wasn't the joke. So who was this serpent? And he, did he have arms? You say when he was cursed to eat the dust of the earth. Before that he had beautiful arms, and that meant he couldn't walk around anymore like you. He had to crawl. So what's all this? If that's all symbolism, what was the tree? See, that wasn't the first reduction that Lucifer got when he moved into our creation. He got reduced in authority again. One archangel could kill 180,000 Assyrians overnight to turn get captivity to Israel's direction. Just one. You can imagine what this one could do at full power. But what were you? Dust you are, dust you'll return. What did he create your flesh out of? What are you made out of? Until he breathed that life in you. What are we still wearing that's going to give way to a glorified body? He said, this I say, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom. If it can't inherit it, how can it be made perfect in it? He was reduced to eat the dust of the earth, that is to operate just on a flesh level. He can't even conquer a Hitler kingdom without getting a man to do it through, see? In fact, he could hardly get spiritually dead guys as long as they could get a case of beer and drive their four-wheel drive and jump over other cars and relieve the pressure. They were okay Monday. He couldn't hardly get them to leave their wives and not take care of them. It's the only thing that he could get anybody to do is what he could execute on them through the flesh. But he's pretty good at that. Wouldn't you think? Well, it's the same with God, you know. For you to remain who you are and him to remain who he is. He can't force himself on you. You have to decide. And after you decide, you even get to decide how much of him you want. See? Well, the devil, you know, he's trying to play you like a pawn. Woo! What a surge. Devil's defeated, is he not? By a shoe salesman.